Okay. Good morning. It is Sunday, August 3rd, 2014, and my name is Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship, located in Surprise, Arizona. I pray that the message this morning will be used by the Spirit to strengthen you and to encourage you as you walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've never understood the gospel of salvation, or if you have questions concerning the Bible, please feel free to contact me. And this morning we're continuing our study in 1 Corinthians and continuing to review some of the major thoughts that Paul has put forth in the first three chapters. And I'd like to draw our attention this morning to Paul's discussion or the issue of wisdom. And just prior to coming to Corinth, Paul had reasoned with the philosophers of Athens. And let's read that encounter again, beginning in Acts chapter 17. And so please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. And we'll begin with verse 16. I can imagine that this circumstance here was still weighing heavily on Paul's mind when he came to Athens, or when he came to Corinth from Athens. But let's read it here. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hills and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God,' whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among of which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And so now Paul is going to talk to the people at Corinth. And Corinth is even more so a metropolis than Athens was. Athens was a very important Greek city, but it wasn't the booming metropolis that brought in all the people from around the world that were travelers and merchants and all of that that came to Corinth, because it was one of the ports, near one of the ports between the two seas. And my memory's failing me now. Is it the Aegean Sea and the what? I can't remember. But anyway, we've talked about in the past, the city of Corinth was a thriving metropolis, along with all kinds of worldly behaviors, and also educated people, poets, artists, philosophers, all of those things. And so Paul has now arrived at Corinth, and he's gone into the synagogues, and he's going to stay here for a year and a half in this city filled with idolatry, hedonism, and man's wisdom. And so Paul is going to take the message of God to this society. And he said that the whole city was completely in idolatry. And so he was going to take a message they had never heard of, the marvelous gospel of the grace of God, and preach it there. And the prevailing and deeply entrenched wisdom was totally void of the knowledge of the one true God. And I would like to just get ahead of my message to say, and the reason for that was, without the Word of God, we're ignorant. And that's so amazing. Today, the Word of God is all over in the Bible. In metropolises today, there's Bible store after Bible store. But you know something? Most of the world is still woefully ignorant of what's in it. And for those that have a scattering or a splattering of some idea of what's in it, are woefully ignorant of the Word rightly divided. I can guarantee you from my experience, and if you'll ever do it, you'll be able to support my statistics, but it's just amazing when you talk to professing, Bible-believing Christians and ask them some of the most basic questions. They have no idea whatsoever, no way to answer it. And, well, we don't get in. Like the one told me, one of the big churches in this Western Valley here, who said, "Oh, we don't really get into doctrine and stuff. We're more of a beginner's church." And I asked him how long he'd been going there, and he said 5 years. I mean, that's a sad state of affairs. It really is. I don't say, I mean, it's sadly humorous almost. But the ignorance of the Bible and the ignorance of the true message of the Bible is paramount today. It's just the way it is. And I am so thankful, I've said this over and over again, I'm so thankful to have this privilege to be the pastor of a church. And even though it's small, I'll tell you, I believe it's strong. Even though it's small, there's a wonderful bond of the Spirit about the truth of God's Word, and that's why we gather here. I actually tell people, well, you may not, you know, they say, "What time's your church?" People in the resort, and I say, well, you may not like our church. We're pretty focused on the Bible. It's just amazing how many people describe their church as, "Oh, it's such a wonderful church. They have the best music, and they have the best singers, and everything else." And if you ask them one of the simplest questions, like, "What is justification by faith?" It's just like a deer in the headlights. Well, we don't go into that stuff. The purpose of the church is to educate, to edify, and to encourage believers in their walk with Christ. And that only comes through the Word of God and the application of that Word through the church, the body of Christ. And so I make no apologies whatsoever about the focus of our fellowship. I'm thankful for that focus. And a lot of people come here and they won't come back. I've been told over and over again. You know, when you talk about some of these things, people that come in, they don't get it. They aren't going to come back. Well, I can't help that. Only God in His sovereignty can draw them back, can give them a hunger for the Word. But we as believers in Jesus Christ should know that it's the Word of God that is what's going to transform our lives. It's the Word of God that's going to renew our minds. And so I'm thankful for you today to be here and to have that desire. And so Paul is going to talk greatly in, not just in, primarily in the books sent to the Corinthians, but he's going to really focus on the wisdom of God. And in 1 and 2 Corinthians, and also in Colossians, where man's wisdom, if you remember, the book of Colossians was written to combat the Gnostics. Now, we've all heard of the word agnostic. That's somebody that doesn't know. But the word A is what makes it doesn't know. The word Gnostic means to know or be one of the knowers. And so that letter that Paul writes to the Colossians is to combat Gnosticism. All those people that thought they had it all figured out and they know all about it, and they were coming to their conclusions apart from the Word of God. And they'd lost contact with the head of the church, the body of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here in Corinth, Paul has got a lot to say about, and this is, by the way, if you didn't get one, there's some handouts back there. This is the first point in the handout. Paul's going to talk about the wisdom of men, the wisdom of the world, and fleshly wisdom, and he phrases it many different ways. But before we begin with this in Corinthians, let's go back to Romans again in chapter 1. I find it interesting when a lot of people say, well, the Bible isn't relevant today. And I find that it's not relevant to people that are not illumined by the Spirit of God. I mean, that is a fact. To them, it's just written by men, and they're almost indifferent to it, and they have no attraction to it or no love for it or no desire. But for those of us that are saved, we realize how critical that word is, how important that word is, and we hunger for it. And so here in Romans chapter 1, it's going to talk about centuries past, I believe. And let's begin with verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, referring to the creation and all of that. For God hath showed it unto them, the human race. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They, you know, today, I think it's, I don't know how to word this, it's be kind. Today, it's just as bad. Today, in the so-called religious realm, and I include in that a lot of what's called Christian churches, have formulated all kinds of man-made ideas and have come up with all kinds of perverted gospels. and they preach it and teach it as if it's in the Word of God. And that's why, again, the Word of God is so important. Some of the people are saved. I don't question that a bit. But in their endeavor to do work for God, they've taken it upon themselves rather than the way Paul is going to explain it here. And they've taken it on themselves to say, well, little kids probably can't understand the gospel. Little kids probably can't understand what it means to believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins. They're too little to understand that or something. Well, I don't care if you're 70 years old or 80 years old or how old you are. You too will never understand it unless the Spirit of God illumines your heart to the truth. And so it has nothing to do with age, and it has everything to do with the illuminating work of the Spirit of God. But in man's effort to try to do something to get these children on the right path, they immediately pervert the gospel and start to tell them, well, say this prayer with me. And if you say this prayer, then you're saved. Or ask Jesus into your heart. And if you say that and really mean it, then you'll be saved. And that's not found any place in the Scriptures. And boy, you present that to most of the evangelical churches today, and they would just crucify you. But all I ask people when I present truth is, if you disagree with something I say, that's fine, that's up to you. But show me in the Scriptures where you can justify your position. Show me in the Scriptures where you can say, here's why I believe that I did this and God responded. Show it to me in the Scriptures. And then that's where, if you remember what I just quoted, the last Bible portion we read, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's critical in all of this, because there are many gospels in the Bible. Probably the one that is so prevalent today is repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. Well, that's biblical. You can be biblical and still be wrong. That shakes a lot of people up too. But you can find something in the Bible, but you have to be able to support it in its context. And like Miles Coverdale said, you have to take it in account with when was it written, who was it written to, what were the circumstances, what went on before, and what's going on after. And all of those things are critical in understanding the Word of Truth. And right division is one of those. And so I really believe today, man sincerely, but deceived, has tried to help God do God's work. And like I just said here, God doesn't need anything from us. He's given us all that He's given us for His purpose and His glory. That we seem to take on the idea, because of our natural condition apart from Christ, that we can do something special for God, or we can do God's work. And it's only, what does Paul say in the passages that he's talking about in Corinthians, that there's divisions among you? Some say I'm of Paul, and some say I'm of Apollos, and some say I'm of Cephas, and all of this. And he says, who are Paul, or who is Cephas, or who is Apollos, but ministers of Christ? And then he goes on to say, Paul is not anything, and neither is Apollos, but it's God that is everything. And so man in his sincerity has started to bring in the wisdom of the world. And to me, I have nothing against music. Please understand that. But I have a problem with it if music and drama and entertainment's taking more time out of what they call the worship service than the Word of God is. And it's been my experience that the times that I have most intimately and deeply worshiped God has been a response from truth that He illumined my heart to, has been a response from being able to really identify my place with God from the truth of His Word. And so as a result of that, every person one day will give an account to God. And each one of us too will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and receive our rewards for what's been done in this body. But a lot of it will be wood, hay, and stubble. And so, again, I encourage people to study the Word. And then in regards to the unsaved world, Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 18 of Romans, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And that word fear there, a lot of times we don't like to think of it that way, but this is a different word than other places where it talks about the fear of the Lord. Of course, that's in the Old Testament. But a lot of times the word fear has the idea of awesome reverence and things like that. But here the word fear is phobos-like, a phobia. And here that word fear means to be alarmed or frightened, to be exceedingly afraid. And we've lost that sense in this world. I mean, when people today can do stand-up comedy and in the movies and everything else and just sacrilegiously address God and ridicule and all of those things, there's no fear. And so I really believe, even though we've been delivered from fear, that we do have that fear in an awesome sense, but we also need to hold our relationship with God in a very high esteem and to hold God with that high esteem and worship and worthy. Only God is worthy. And so how important that is. But the wisdom of men. And so most of the preaching and teaching today is to really appeal to the flesh, I believe. They really orchestrate what they call the worship service so that they work everything up into a fever pitch, or they manipulate the human emotions and all of that. And those things are real. I know many, many people that their faith is very intricately entwined with their emotions. And with those emotions, they've had experiences in their lives that they are deeply embedded in their faith. And those experiences, a lot of times, go contrary to the teaching of Scripture. But if you try to take that experience away from them, you'll find out that it's really raises a resistance to it. And a lot of people believe, like I can remember one woman sharing with me, I asked her, what makes you think you're a believer? And this person said, well, Christ appeared to me one night when I was in bed and told me what this world needs now is love. Well, we'd all agree with that, right? This world does need love. But he impressed on me that night, that was my calling, to go out and preach love to people. Just like the man that I met in, I didn't meet him, but he was standing on the corner in San Francisco with a big sign that says, Jesus loves you. And so I went up to him and I says, what makes you think Jesus loves me? And he says, because the Bible says so. And I said, well, why do you think Jesus loves you? Because the Bible says so. Well, what indications do you have that he really loves you? Well, I don't know. I mean, I just know he loves me. And I just did everything I could to try to direct him to God demonstrating his love for us, that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. But he ultimately came up and said, well, that's got nothing to do with my job. I just tell people Jesus loves them. But knowing Jesus loves you doesn't save anybody. And that's the perversion. They're just minor perversions, but that's what Satan does. Satan inserts just enough to get away from the purity of the gospel. Just enough to divert your attention. And so many people today still believe that you have to be baptized to be saved. Now, they will even say, and I mean by that, you have to be water baptized to be saved. And so they won't come right out and say that a lot of times because they know that it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. But many churches require that, well, to be a member of this church, you have to be baptized in this church. And to be saved, a lot of churches will say, you have to be baptized by one of our pastors and all of that. And yet, that's not scriptural at all. And it's when you come to right division, it even becomes further amiss. And so all of these things are the result of the wisdom of men, the wisdom of the world, and fleshly wisdom combined with the angel of light. Now that sounds like a nice term, but that's Satan's angels. They come as angels of light. And people get these great ideas and marketing their churches with these great ideas. And so, to me, this is what Paul's talking about. So let's go down through 1 and 2 Corinthians here quickly and just read some verses about what Paul says about this. In 1 Corinthians, beginning with 1:17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And then verse 19, same chapter, and verse on down through 22. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." That really starts to reduce it down. "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." And when Paul states that, he's not talking about seeking after the wisdom of God. He's talking about seeking after the wisdom of men and the impression of knowledge and all of those things. Then down to verse 26. "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." I think it's interesting here, not many wise men. Today in our world, people are recognized by the number of letters they have behind their name. You know, if you get a whole bunch of, I don't know, B.S., Bachelor of Science. Bachelor of Science, and then Master of Art, Doctor of something, and it just goes on and on. All kinds of names, and they mean virtually nothing, except that that person has met certain educational requirements to have those letters behind his name. But I believe the church, the body of Christ, and local churches really do a little bit of an injustice. And here I'm not suggesting for a second that anybody should forego the opportunity to go to a structural educational process to learn the Word of God rightly divided. But you don't have to do that to be an effective ambassador of Christ. What you need to do is to fill yourself with the revelation of the gospel of the grace of God. And you can be as effective as God has ordained for your life. And so I think it's important that I've known pastors that didn't want to be called Pastor Smith. They wanted to be called Dr. Smith. I'd much rather be called pastor myself because I don't have a doctorate. No, but you can call me Mark. That's fine with me. I deserve no credit or anything whatsoever. I'm just the messenger. It's the message that counts. And so don't, like they often say, don't kill the messenger. Don't praise the messenger. Praise the message. Praise the truth of God's Word. And don't get caught up in the wisdom of this world. And then let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. And brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. That's all it takes. God, through the truth of His Word and the power of His Spirit, when His Word is proclaimed, when His Word is declared, it is God that has it declared for His purpose, for His glory, and it will accomplish that. It will accomplish that purpose. So you don't need to have all kinds of flowery narrative and a great vocabulary or anything else. All you have to have is the truth of the gospel. And so He came not with man's wisdom, but in demonstration. I'm sorry. Chapter 2 and verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Those verses should make it so clear that it's not dependent upon us. It's dependent upon us presenting the Word. And when the Word is presented, then the power of God uses that through the Spirit of God to accomplish that for which He's ordained. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. I don't know if that's in the same order on your paper, but we'll go there anyway. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world. And that word conversation here is not talking about Him speaking, but He's had His behavior or His activity in the world, and more abundantly to you word, to the Corinthians. And so He's saying to them that our rejoicing is that His conversation, His behavior with them, and His preaching had borne fruit. And it was abundant to the Corinthians. And then let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. And what he's saying here, if there's anybody here that really thinks they know it all, and that can even have an application in the spiritual realm, but what Paul is talking about is so many people today think what we're doing here this morning is idiotic, is a bunch of ignoramuses gathering together with this blind faith. It's just foolishness. It's stupid. It's everything else. And so they look at us as fools. And that's what he's talking about here. Let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Let him become like us, because truly we are the wise ones. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, they are vain. So anytime we try to bring our own wisdom into this truth of the Bible, we're being fools. What we need to do is to sacrifice all of the wisdom we have. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking that we should become idiots in the world. We shouldn't become so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, as they say. We can still live in the world, but when we come to our faith, when we come to our truth with God, we make sure that that always comes from the wisdom of God, which comes from the Word of God. And so now let's look at the wisdom of God. Let's go to Romans 11, 33. Romans chapter 11, beginning with verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Again, what a privilege it is if you're in a place in your spiritual walk where you humbly bow yourself before God and you acknowledge Him as your sovereign God, your sovereign Creator, your sovereign Lord. And all of you belong to Him. All of you, I don't mean each one of you, but all of you individually is His. And that's why Paul encouraged us in Romans to present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is but your reasonable service. And then he goes on to say, be not conformed to this world. Don't buy into this world's wisdom in regards to spiritual truth, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that comes again through the Word of God, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's through that process that we get the wisdom of God in our lives. It's through that process that we can live our lives according to the truth of God's Word. And so, in 1 Corinthians, it says, in whom, and I'm going to speed up here, I got way too much stuff, I knew I'd do it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 24. But unto them which are called, now remember, unto them which are the called. If you are called, it's because God has called you, and you were not the one that was the calling or anything like that. God, you are the called of God, the called ones. And here it says that unto them that are the called ones, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's another blessing. If you've come to a place in your life where you see Jesus Christ as your all in all for everything, and you just trust in Him and Him alone, we don't need anything else. God will supply it all. And that's where I think that the Lord is teaching me over many, many years, and it took a long time. I'm a slow learner. Don't be as slow as I am. But it's all about God and His Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And my only response is to trust Him moment by moment, day by day, year after year, in all circumstances. to totally believe that God is working all things after the counsel of His own will. He's working all things together for good to them that love Him. And so no matter how it impacts my life, no matter what it does to me personally, is irrelevant. It is what God is doing that matters. And His wisdom is beyond anything we can even think or imagine. And so that's why Paul goes on to say in Colossians 2:3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, referring to Christ again. And then 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of Him, referring to God the Father, but of God the Father, or because of God the Father, ye are in Christ Jesus. That's our sphere of existence as a believer in Jesus Christ. We are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's everything we need in our spiritual life. But until we put on the full armor of God, until we really get involved in the truth of God's Word, and we are sensitized to, can I support what I believe with the truth of the God, what God's Word rightly divided, until I can do that, I don't dare incorporate those things into my faith. A lot of people say, well, I have a strong faith. I believe. And they'll say something that's outlandish. And if you say, can you show me that in the Scriptures? And they'll say, no, but God told me. Or no, but the angel of the Lord told me. We have so many prophets today around the world saying, God spoke to me and told me. If you can't find it in the Word, then I caution you from embracing it in any way. And I really emphasize all of this because I run into it so much. And we also find it so often when we take genuinely born-again believers who will listen to me explain a little bit about the distinctive message of Paul for today, that he is the apostle to the Gentiles, that he was given a message by Christ to take to the Gentiles, that his whole apostleship dealt with preaching and teaching the gospel of the grace of God, that those concepts and those truths cannot be found anyplace else in the Scripture, they will agree with me and say, well, I can't argue with you because you're showing me all of this. But that's not what I was taught. Or that's not what I believe. Because they won't take the clear Word of God, rightly divided. And when you can show them so clearly how so many things that they hang on to are not appropriate today, and they can even almost say, yeah, that makes sense, but they still hang on to it. And so, this is my opinion again now, but I'm of the opinion that they're more invested in what they believe than what is the truth. And so they've been trained from a child to believe a certain way, and now I'm invested in what I believe. And I'm not willing to say, Lord, I've believed this way for all these years, but I want to know Your truth. Teach me Your truth so that I will know how to live in this world. And I don't find very many people that seem to really genuinely want to do that. And that's all in God's providence too. It's all in God's care. And so I don't get way bent out of shape out of it, and I'm so thankful I don't argue anymore. And I do get a little bit passionate once in a while and maybe get caught up in the discussion more than I should even yet. The Word of God doesn't need our emotion. The Word of God doesn't need our passion. It doesn't need our strength or anything else. That's all provided by the power of God. And that's what Paul's pointing out here. And so for us today, it's just a marvelous gospel of grace. And the wisdom that's available for the believer today is found in Paul's writings. Now, the whole Scripture is God's Word, and it's all profitable for instruction and correction and for reproof and all of that. But to have the wisdom that's in the Bible, it needs to be rightly divided. And we can learn a lot about God throughout the entire Scriptures. But for us today, it's the writings of the Apostle Paul that he continually draws us to. The things you have seen and heard and learned in me, do. He continually talks about my gospel. And we read, now he that has the power to establish you by my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. There's one of those challenges to you. You go quote that verse to a few people and ask them, what is the mystery? Jesus Christ is supposed to be preached according to the revelation of the mystery. What is that mystery? And you won't find, it'll be a great rarity that you'll ever find anybody that can delineate or describe what that's referring to. And yet, I won't go any further than that. It's just the way it is. And so, how important it is for us. And so Paul prayed for his disciples or the believers at different churches, and I'm just going to read a couple of those prayers right now. Ephesians 1:17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. When the Spirit of God convinces you to humble yourself and to say that to God, God, illumine my heart, teach me the truth. And yet that doesn't obligate God to do it. God does it by grace. I don't see God as being up there and responding to all of our prayers just because we pray them. God has an ordained purpose in all of this. And so we can pray, but it's God who has to give us that spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of Him. And then let's go to Colossians chapter 1. In verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Again, that was Paul's prayer to God for them. I think today that the vast majority of believers in Jesus Christ think that if we pray anything that aligns with the truth of the Bible, that God has to answer it. And that's not grace. He can choose to answer it or not. He has His purposes. And I believe He has His purposes in even not answering some prayers that are in accordance with His will. Now, Jesus Christ, with the kingdom message, says that if you ask anything according to His will, you have it. I don't think that's necessarily true today as far as, well, it's God's will that none should perish. So if we pray that way, then does that mean that everybody's going to be saved? So I don't believe that God has to respond directly to the way we pray, even though we may be praying biblically. God, please save my son, or please save my daughter, or please save my wife. He's not obligated to answer that prayer just because I pray it. He answers it according to His purpose and in accordance with His plan and His sovereignty. And yet, what can we do? We can be thankful, first of all, for whatever He does, because He'll never make a mistake. He's always right. That's what the righteous means. He always does the right thing. And yet there are many people that think that, it's God's desire that every person be saved. Well, it may be His desire, but it's not necessarily His will, because otherwise everybody would be saved. God's will His purpose will never be thwarted. And all this is working according to that purpose. What a blessing it is to have that confidence. Now, a lot of people are threatened by that, but I rejoice in it. I rejoice in knowing that I have a God that has saved me and how thankful I am for that. And I trust Him to do His will and purpose in this whole world that I live in. And so Paul prayed to that end, and he had a purpose. And I'm not going to take the time to do that now. But he goes through in a lot of verses, and you have them there. I encourage you to study them out. And if they raise questions or anything, feel free to talk to me about it. And then he had a plea. And that's the one I'd like to close with here today. Paul's plea is 1 Corinthians 12, 1 and 2. And he pleaded in other places too. Like he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and walk in wisdom. Be of the same mind. Walk circumspectly. Circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. But here he says, again, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, to me, what Paul is saying there is that as a believer in Jesus Christ, if I've come to a place in my life where I have faith, and that's the key. We live by faith, not by sight. The key is not just saying, Lord, I give you my body. Anybody can say that. But when we say this by faith, acknowledging that, God, you are sovereign, and I willingly present myself to you knowing that's what's best for me. And I don't care what that entails. I give it to you for your purpose and your glory, just like giving a sacrifice, putting it on the altar, and it now belongs to God. Do you really belong to God today? He's bought you with a price, all of that. But have you come to a place in your life where you've acknowledged that and you've said, God, here I am. I give myself to you. I trust in you. I'm thankful that I know you. And I'll trust no matter what happens in my life, you're working it together for good to them that love you. And you're working it after the counsel of your own will. And walk by faith no matter what happens. I can rejoice. And that's what Paul, I think that's how Paul learned to be content in every circumstance. Because he knew God was sovereign. He was in control. And he could have kept him out of prison, but he ended up in prison. He could have kept him from being flogged. And I don't for a second think that Paul said, oh goody, I'm going to get flogged in about 5 minutes. But he accepted it because God could intervene. And he can do it in our lives also. And so, pardon me? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'm sorry. Good. It was Romans 12, 1 and 2. And it says again, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Now that doesn't mean you have to look like an odd duck or an oddball in the world. But don't be conformed or shaped by the pressures of this world so that you buy into their wisdom, so that you let them direct your life. But instead, you're transformed, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so, again, that all comes from being in the Word of God rightly divided. And to understand what that means, take some time to have that faith, to really understand what that is. And I know many of you here have shared what you know about it with others and have seen the resistance there is to that. But don't let that deter you in growing stronger and stronger in your faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have a handout here today. John's got some to hand out for you. Mary Crothers printed this up for you. And it's pages of verses, much like what we do about once every year or so when we go into I Am, and we talk about all the things that our identification with Christ has provided for us. And this is part of this growing in the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God. We, as the members of the body of Christ, are a trophy of His grace for all eternity. And so now I'd like to invite Glenn to come up here and